from the choices you've made. Sin has a price, and so often you've paid. Oh, but Jesus is waiting, new hope is in Him, and grace will always be greater than sin. Grace will always be greater than sin.
Thank you, Rebecca. Amazing as always. Good morning. Happy Sabbath. There we go. We're getting there. I want to tell you a story about a young man. We'll call him Dominic. We'll call him Dom for short. Dom was getting ready to start his high school career and was excited to start his high school career because he played football. And football was had given him, it helped him make a lot of friends. It gotten him out of his shell. It helped him to just be more social. It helped him to just to grow into a young man who wanted to be something greater, right? So freshman year rolls around because, as Dom knows, not just in the story but in real life, freshman year, summer before freshman year, you get football practice, right? You get ready for football. So he was going through his program, he was doing everything, and freshman year starts, and he's going through freshman year, and he's doing pretty well in football, and football is doing pretty well for him. He has a lot of friends, pretty popular. And one day after football practice, Dom is walking home. And as he's walking home, he's notices that down the street a ways, there's a kid that looks like he's struggling. He's doing this thing right here. He's got all these books in his hand like this, and he's carrying all these books. And Dom's looking at the kid. He's like, man, that kid must be a real nerd. Why would he be taking all his books home on a Friday? Who does homework on a Friday, right? And so he starts thinking about the plans that he has. No, for me, on a Friday, I'm getting ready. I can't wait. I'm getting ready. Tomorrow, I have a game. We're going to be playing the arch rivals. I don't know who Hollister's arch rival was, but we're playing them. And he's ready, he's excited, so he pays no more attention to the kid until he sees a group of boys running over to that kid who start messing around playing with him. They slap all the books out of his hand. One of the boys pushes and trips him so that when he falls, he lands in dirt. His glasses go flying about 10 feet away, and Dom witnesses this, and he has compassion for this young man. Right, never seen him before, but he goes over to the kid, and the kid's scrambling around trying to find his glasses. The boys are laughing and pointing at him, and they're like, yeah, whatever, you know. To them, it was nothing, but to this kid, it was devastating, right? And Dom notices this. He goes over to the kid, starts helping him find his glasses, grabs his glasses for him, kind of dusts them off a little bit, says, here you go, Mark. I got your glasses. And Mark, with a tear beating down his eyes, just kind of looks at him with this sadness, right? This, like, complete ashamed. And he gives Dom a little smile of like just complete gratitude. And Dom looks at him and he helps him up. And he's like, hey man, where do you live? Let me help you carry some of these books home. And so Dom learns that Mark doesn't live too far from him. So as they're walking home, Dom's like, I've never seen you before. You live pretty close. I've never seen you before. Why haven't I ever seen you? And Mark tells him that he, before this school year, he had always gone to private school. And so he was having a tough time adjusting from private school to public school. And some of us know how that goes, right? So they get to Mark's house, and Dom goes, hey, man, you know, this weekend we're going to be playing a little bit of football with my friends. Do you want to come and play? And Mark was like, sure. So, you know, Dom has the game, so Mark goes to the game, and that's where Dom introduces Mark to his friends. And so they start hanging out. So that Sunday they go out to the park and they're playing ball. And, you know, they're starting to learn that Mark's a pretty cool kid. So Monday morning comes and there's Mark again bringing back all those books. And Dom again goes, man, you're a nerd, dude. Let me help you out. So Mark hands him some of the books and they start walking to school. And they build this friendship, right? So they go through their high school careers and now they're in their senior year. Dom had become best friends with Mark. They are now best friends. And they learned that Mark is going to be valedictorian. And so he's really developed, he's really coming to his own as a high school kid. You know, he even looks good in his glasses now. He filled out pretty good. You know, he has a little confidence in himself now. And so as they're discussing what their plans are going to be, Mark's going to go to Georgetown and Dom is going to go to Duke for business on his football scholarship now, okay? So Mark has to prepare this valedictorian's speech. And Dom's just like, man, I'm so glad that's not me. And it kind of gives him a little bit of that nerd stuff that they've always grown up knowing, like, man, you're a nerd. So he goes, okay, you should be fine, Mark. It's not a problem. You can handle this. You got this. And Mark's, you know, thankful for the vote of confidence. And so graduation day comes, and Mark is up there, and he's getting ready to tell his speech. And he starts his speech, and he says, you know, graduation is a time for us to reflect. It's a time for us to really look back and be thankful for those who got us to this place. For some of us, it's teachers that have really worked with us. For some of us, it may be a coach that has kind of like nurtured us throughout the way. And he's all, for some of us, it might have been friends that got us through to this time where we are right now. And he proceeds to tell a story of a day when he was on his way home planning to kill himself. That he was carrying all of his books because he didn't want his mother to have to go back to the school to empty out his locker. And that day, a friend of his came and helped him with those books. A friend of his came and made friends with him. A friend came and acknowledged him. And there's a gasp and a hush that goes across the crowd because Dom's realizing that he's talking about him. He didn't see. And so the parents now make eye contact with Dom with that same grateful smile that he had seen from Mark when he was helping him up, right? And so and as the crowd's watching this kid who is popular now, this kid who is valedictorian, this kid who is handsome, has girls who are interested in him, all these things that are happening to him, and if it weren't for the gesture of Dom 4 years prior to that, he would not be standing there giving that speech. You see, a gesture that we do or that we don't do can greatly affect, good or bad, how we interact with one another. And as we go through this month where our theme is commitment, last week we were learning how to be a committed disciple. This week we are going to learn our commitment to one another. Let us pray. Our loving Heavenly Father, what a privilege it is to be here in your house of worship this Sabbath morning. We pray that as we open your word and as we study the Bible today, that you will open up our hearts to be receptive to your message today. Forgive us of our sins. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Webster defines commitment as the state or quality of being dedicated to a cause or activity, right? There are some synonyms that are listed there, and there's two of them that really stand out. There's dedication, there's devotion, there's faithfulness and fidelity, but there's two that really stick out, and they are allegiance and loyalty. Those are two synonyms to commitment. So when you think about commitment and what you're committing yourself to, whatever it is, when you commit yourself to your job, you are given an allegiance and a loyalty to that. When you commit yourself to school or to your wife or to whatever it is that you are committing yourself to, you are giving allegiance and loyalty to that, right? So now, if you're committed to something and you have allegiance and loyalty to it, it's more than just the words, right? It's more than just saying, I am committed to this. It is a faith. It is your heart. It is your passion. It is what you want to do. So when you commit to something, you don't take it lightly. When I committed to my wife, I didn't commit to her only when the things are good. I didn't commit to her for the next 4 years. I pledged my allegiance to her and my loyalty to her, and that's a lifelong process. Amen? So when you are committing yourself to Christ, when you're coming to Christ and you're being asked to commit something to him, how long is that for? Forever. So does it end at 5:04 today? Did it start at 4:56 yesterday? No. You see, we got to get out of this mindset where our full and total commitment is in that bracket. Our commitment needs to be Sunday when our alarm goes off. And then Sunday when we're on our Sunday. And then Sunday when we set our alarm. That's our commitment. And then guess what happens after Sunday? Monday, right? And then what happens after Monday? Tuesday. And so that commitment that we're giving is not just a commitment for today. But praise the Lord that we are here committing our time to praise God on this day. Amen? So when you commit something, it's more than just your words. You are pledging allegiance and loyalty to something. And we're going to read a story in the Bible where we're going to see a few versions of how an individual's commitment really changes their lives, whether it's good or bad, and changes and what we should be looking forward to in the changes that God wants to bring in our lives once we commit to him. Amen? Grab your Bibles. We're going to be going into the book of Luke. Luke chapter 7. Luke chapter 7, and we'll be a reading from verse 36 on. Amen? The Bible says, "Then one of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him, and he went to the Pharisee's house and sat down to eat. And behold, a woman in the city who was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus was at the table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of fragrant oil, and stood at his feet behind him, weeping. And she began to wash his feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. And she kissed his feet and anointed them with the fragrant oil. Now when the Pharisee who invited him saw this, he spoke to him saying, "This man, if he were a prophet, would know what manner of woman this is and that who was touching him, for she's a sinner." And Jesus answered and said to him, "Simon, I have something to say to you." So he said, "Teacher, say it." There was a certain creditor who had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. And when they had nothing to which to repay, he freely forgave them both. "Tell me, therefore, which one of them will love him more?" Simon answered and said, "I suppose the one who forgave more." And he said to him, "You have rightly judged." Now let's pause right there. Simon, not Simon Peter, but Simon, is a Pharisee. Now why is this Pharisee inviting Jesus to his home to eat? What were the Pharisees actively trying to do in this time? What were the Pharisees actively doing at this time when Jesus was in his ministry? What were they trying to do? Stop him. Kill him. They were plotting against him. They didn't want nothing to do with this guy, Jesus. But this Pharisee, he invites him to his house. Why is that? You want to know why? I'm so glad you asked. This Pharisee had been drinking a little bit of the Kool-Aid that was leading to discipleship in Jesus Christ. He was starting to believe in this man Jesus, so he invited him over. "Jesus, come on over to my house, let's have a meal together." When you have a meal together in those days, that is an absolute friendship. That's why this guy Simon had him over. Simon was starting to believe a little bit about this Jesus, so he wanted him over at his house. And now, this woman shows up who's a sinner. She shows up because she knows Jesus is there, right? So we have the beginning right there of the two kinds of commitments that there are. Simon heard something that was wonderful, and maybe he was even a witness to some of the beautiful things and miracles that Jesus had done that had intrigued him a little bit about this Jesus. So he started leaving what he was born and raised. As a Pharisee, you are born and raised that way. Some of that might have been being chiseled away. Some of that ice on his heart might have been chiseled away a little bit. And so he was becoming more and more receptive to Jesus and his teaching. So he had him over. This woman who knew Jesus because she wanted to be there with Jesus, because she knew that Jesus loved sinners, wanted to go be with someone who could forgive her and help her with what her problem was. Now, when Simon sees this person who is so committed to her faith in Jesus, performing an act that is usually done with this fragrant oil for those who have passed on. You see, you take this expensive oil and you anoint the tomb and the body so that it kind of hides the smell that happens as it decomposed, and you wanted to be able to have your loved one not smell like that, right? But she took that oil that was used for the dead and gave it to Jesus Christ at that time. Right? That's a huge, huge thing. Because if you go into the account that Matthew writes about this same story, the disciples are indignant at what this woman is doing. What a waste. How could she be wasting this oil? We could have sold it for who knows how much. Right? Now, it's very interesting because the Bible doesn't directly say this. But if you do your Bible homework, do you know who the first disciple was to question and to turn his nose up at the individual, at this woman? Who? Judas. Now, what role, do you guys know what role Judas played in the disciples? What's that? He was the treasurer. He was the church treasurer for the disciples. Now, what was Judas's downfall and what made him willing to betray Jesus? Money. So his whole mindset, so there's, if you read through this story and all the accounts, there is so much happening that's dealing with a person's commitment. Who was Judas? He was a disciple. He was with Jesus on a daily basis. He was committed to Jesus, right? Right? He was. He was committed to Jesus every day. He woke up with Jesus every day. He went with Jesus every day. He did with Jesus. That's commitment. But where did his commitment stop? It stopped when his heart started becoming part of what the issue was, right? Because he was committed. If you were to look at this man, that is one committed disciple. He is with Jesus every single day. He listens to him. He nods at him. He says amen at every sermon that Jesus is giving. And he's there with Jesus every day. He's a committed disciple. Right? Then you read the story with that Luke's account with this Pharisee. And this guy Simon, he's just learning. Right? He's barely learning how to be a committed disciple. And an effort to learn how to do that invites Jesus to his home for dinner. Right? And this woman, who, by the way, a woman in those days was like equivalent to your pet, right? They didn't have any kind of standing. She was there, and her commitment to Jesus was so strong that she was willing to go into this Pharisee's home, where she wasn't even allowed to be, to go, and the first thing she does is run at Jesus' feet so she doesn't get dragged off or kicked out or whatever, right? And she starts giving this oil that is dedicated to the dead. Now, the significance of that little piece, what was Jesus preparing for as he made his trip through Bethany this final time? His death. He was getting ready to go meet Pontius Pilate. Right? So this woman who's anointing him with oil that is given to those who are dead is anointing an individual who is willing to give his life with a fragrant oil so that he can enjoy it now and understand it while he's alive. Because what do the dead know? They don't know nothing. They don't know that you just spread all this $50,000 oil on me. So you're starting to see there's different levels of commitment. Right? Now keep that in mind, because we might fall into one of these levels of commitment where we don't want to be. Okay? So let's continue with the story. Jesus, the story says that Simon spoke to himself when he said, man, if this guy was really a prophet, he would know that the woman that he's doing. So he's internalizing this. And what does Jesus do? He asked him directly about what he just said. Because he didn't say it to the room. He didn't say, hey, ho, ho, Jesus, man, if you knew who that was. He was murmuring to himself. Jesus, knowing all, says, hey, man, Simon, I need to ask you a question, my brother. Come on over here. And he proceeds to ask him about this person that had this debtors, right? One person. Now, 500 denarii is the equivalent to 500 days worth of labor. That's how much this person owed that creditor. He owed him five? That's 2.5 years worth of pay. How many of us can have 2.5 years worth of pay to repay somebody we borrowed from? I could barely pay what I owe right now month to month. But this guy owed that much money. Right? And then another guy owed him $50. We'll say that's a couple of days. That's a weekend work. He owed him a couple of days worth of work. And he forgave them both. And he asks Simon specifically, who do you think would love the creditor and appreciate the creditor more? The person that owed him $50 or the person that owed him $500? And Simon, you know, he's a smart man. He's like, yeah, well, obviously the one that owed more is going to be more grateful for what he's done, right? But the way Simon says it still speaks to how his commitment is, right? Because he says, well, I suppose if I asked Christina this week to do tithes and offerings, and she's all, well, I suppose. Is that a commitment? Would I think, man, she really doesn't want to do it, but she's willing to. Right? No, that would be just like, well, I suppose. There's people at work who hate when I say, sure. Can I do something? Sure. That's not an answer. That's not a yes or no. Give me an answer. Not a sure, not a I suppose. right? Well, this guy's saying, well, I suppose, you know, he knew. Come on, you know who's more grateful. The $500 guy, obviously, right? But Jesus is still trying to teach. And everything that Jesus does is a teaching, is a learning experience. Why? Because Jesus is committed to others. His whole ministry was not for himself. It was for everybody else. The Pharisees alike. Jesus didn't even have to accept the invitation to this Pharisee's home. You are on the team that is trying to kill me. How do I know that you don't got someone in the back waiting to stab me when I sit down to eat dinner at your table? Did that stop Jesus from going? Nope. Did the fact that he knew that this was the group that was going to kill him prevent him from going? Nope. You want to know why? Because he came for people like that too. That's what Jesus came to this earth for. Not for those who already knew him, but for who? To seek and save those who are what? Lost. Were the Pharisees part of the group that are lost? They are probably some of the most lost because they actually had this. And they still didn't understand that this man that they were that came here was who Isaiah had told them about. The stories they learned in their seminary, they're sitting next to the man that they're being taught about. Can you imagine? And they still deny that this guy, Jesus, is their Savior. So let's go back. Let's continue on in Luke 43. I'm sorry, 44. Then he turned to the woman and said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has washed my feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. You gave me no kiss, but this woman has not ceased to kiss my feet since the time that I came in. You did not anoint my head with oil, but this woman has anointed my feet with fragrant oil. Therefore, I say to you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved how much? Much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little." Jesus is trying to teach this man an object lesson on what it is like, on where your commitment really lies. I'm in your house. If you came to my house and I didn't give you nothing to eat, drink, and just had you sitting there, how long would you want to stay? You'd be like this in about 5 minutes. Right? Then one of my other invited guests comes and goes, "Hey man, I brought some water. Do you want it? I got a bottle of water. You want a prize? Do you want some water?" Yeah. So the guests are offering more to Jesus than the host. How about in our lives? How about in our hearts? Let's say our heart is the host, and we have our heart filled with money. We have our heart filled with sin, with drugs, with smoking, drinking, and all that other stuff. When Jesus is in there, how much room is there for Jesus? There's not much room. Right? So when this woman comes in, and when Jesus comes to meet with this or allows this woman to do all these things, he has got full access to all of her heart. He doesn't have full access to that man Simon's heart. And that's what he's trying to teach him. He's like, "Look, man, don't worry about where she's from, where she's been, what she's done. Look at what she is doing." Does God care about all the stuff that you did all of your life? No. The minute you go to Jesus and you call on his name and you accept him as your Savior, that is the reason why you get dunked. Because you're washing that old stuff away, right? And the first thing that you do is you do that. That's the newness of life that the Bible is teaching. You just went and surrendered and died to the old self, and you were raised again new, right? And when you do that, you are surrendering yourself to the will of God. This woman, it doesn't say that she was baptized yet. But was she willing to give her life to Jesus? Was she willing to surrender her life to Jesus? She was. Now, the Pharisee went through all the rituals that you have to go through to get to where he is. And Jesus is trying to tell him, look, your commitment is to the wrong thing. Is our commitment to the wrong thing? We go to church, we pray, we can checklist everything, but when the commitment comes down to commitment, where do we stand? Are we like Judas who followed Jesus throughout his whole ministry, but there's still something in our heart that's pulling us away from God? That the minute that we see it, it's going to take us from us, from him? Or are we like this guy Simon who is trying to learn something more, but because we have all this that we have to let go of, we're not trying to let go of it just yet? Or are we like this woman who has nothing, came from nothing, is thought of as nothing, and goes to Jesus and gets full pardon from this man? You see, when you're committed to others, that's what you are doing. Spreading the gospel and being committed to God and the disciple is not standing up here preaching. I am preaching God's word. I am not spreading the gospel. How do you spread the gospel? What is the gospel? The gospel is telling what Jesus had done for someone and how much he loves them. That is the gospel that is being spread. When Jesus commissions his disciples, say, go ye therefore, making disciples among men. Is he telling them just to go preach at their church? No. Make disciples out of them. How do you do that? You teach them how to live. You teach them what Jesus has done for them. You teach them how to love God and what God's love has done for them. And they fall in love with God so that they now are going and spreading the gospel. And then the gospel goes again. And again, and again, and again. That's how the gospel spreads. When we commit ourselves to others. Because that's exactly what Jesus did. He didn't come here and go to the church and tell them, okay, guys, look, this is what needs to be done. Ready, break. He already tried that. He gave it, he left it up to the people, and they messed it all up. So when we preach the gospel, we are telling people about God's love. We are using his word as examples of that love. But we have to make sure we understand the difference. Spreading the gospel is spreading God's love. This is the tool that we use. The vehicle that we use to drive is the Bible. The destination is Jesus. How do you get someone who doesn't know Jesus to get to Jesus? Does it stop right here? Because I can give Bible studies to every one of you. But if at the end of that Bible study I tell you, you know what, I'm going to go get me a bacon and egg sandwich. And we just talked about what we're not supposed to eat. Our body's a temple. Did I just spread the gospel to you? We had a wonderful study. I had so much scripture to back up everything that I was saying. And I want to go have bacon and eggs. Is my commitment to God? Am I fully committed to God? No. I gave a Bible study, God. I got this person to sign this paper at the end that says they're willing to commit their lives to you. I'm committed to you. We have to make sure that we know what our commitment is and how committed we are to it. This story teaches us that there are levels of commitment that though it looks like we might be exactly where we are, we may not really be where we think we are. Amen? Then he said to her, your sins are forgiven. And those who sat at the table with him began to say to themselves, who is this who even forgives sins? Then he said to the women, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. You know, that is the one thing that this world, as or every individual walking this planet, is looking for. Peace. Some of us find peace after we get a great job, and we have a lot of steady income, and our bills are paid, and we don't have to worry about those things. To some of us, that's peace. To some of us, making sure that there's food in the refrigerator, and that the bills are paid, and I have gas in my car, and like, oh, that's peace. When God can tell you, son, daughter, your sins are forgiven you. Imagine what kind of peace that brings to your heart. Now, imagine all the people who still need to know that that's the peace that they're looking for. Our commitment to others is not in this room. It can start here. We can start by being committed to one another here. But if you're truly wanting to spread the gospel, where do you think your commitment needs to be? Out there. Where those who feel like they are nothing, that they are told that they are nothing, that are tripped and thrown in the dirt, and their glasses are thrown off, and everybody's pushing on them and picking on them, telling them that they're nothing. And then you get one person who knows God and knows what God has done for them, and they go to that person like, come here, my brother, let me tell you something. You no longer have to be in the dirt. Here, I got your glasses. Let me help you carry your books. Where do you live? Let me walk you home. In our beginning story, if Dom had looked the other way at Mark and allowed Mark to go home, even with the thought that he had and the devastating experience that he just had on his way home, where do you think Mark would have been? He had plans to take his own life. He was on his way home to take his own life. The world had told him he was nothing. The world had told him that he wasn't worth their time. So why would I waste my time in this world then? Let me just go home and take care of this. And in his mind, he was still trying to be a thoughtful young man by having to carry his books so his mom wouldn't have to go through the tragedy of going back to the school where all this was taking place, where he never said a word about, to empty out his locker. How many of us had seen someone trip and fall? And we say, man, I can't help you. How often do we do that? How often do we even know someone is slipping and sliding and tripping and falling? We come here every day and we think everybody sitting here is okay because they're here today. We got to stop thinking like that. We got to be committed to others. How are you doing? When I ask you and I start off with happy Sabbath, you know the first time? Is what you really feel. Happy Sabbath. And then when I ask you again, you understand your body, you realize, oh, I'm supposed to be happy. Happy Sabbath. You see the difference? That's why I want to change the mindset of what you're sitting here doing. I ask twice. The first time is to get your real emotion out of the way. The second time is to let you know that God's here to meet with you. Happy Sabbath. Good morning. Happy Sabbath.
Good morning.
Happy Sabbath. When we come to church, it's supposed to be a reunion of the joy that God has done for us throughout the week. It's not supposed to be a when the pioneers were developing the church, that's what it was supposed to be. A gathering of people to celebrate today. Do you think the angels in heaven show up to church and they're like, oh man, I hope Jesus doesn't preach for too long, man. In heaven, they're committed to each other. In heaven, they're making sure that one another is uplifted and upholded and beholding God in the mightiest. That's what we need to be doing. We can start here, but that commitment goes outside. How do we start that, you ask? Oh, I'm so glad you asked. Did anybody get one of these? How do you start? You get on your knees and you pray. And then you surrender your addictions. You surrender social media. You surrender your time. You surrender your heart. And you surrender yourself to God. And then what do? You walk in unity with Christ. You walk with unity in your family. And you walk in unity with your church family. And then what do? Oh, then you pick five people that you want to pray for. So you can get that total member involvement going on. And then you let them know that you're praying for them. And it's listed, it's listed right here. This is how you get started to your commitment to others. Man, somebody say amen. Our commitment to one another could be the make or break of someone's faith. Someone could have came here and said, if no one says hi to me, by the time I leave, I'll never step foot in this place again. A member. A member can come in and be like, man, they will put a condition on why they're coming here. And if that condition is not met, they turn from God. So your commitment to one another is very important to the spreading of the gospel. And what is the spreading of the gospel? Is it me preaching up here? No. It's what your feet are going to preach when you're out there. The example that you do, the example of how you live your life, the reason why you smile in the face of disaster. The reason that you praise God in the storm that you and your family or you and your marriage or you and whatever are in. Because when someone can look at you and be like, man, your world is falling apart about you and you're still going to go to church? Where's your God? Where's your God? How many of us have been asked that question? Where's your God? You're going through all this stuff. Where is he? Why is he going to let you do this? Does he get some kind of pleasure out of watching you suffer? Nope. He is right there next to you, waiting for you to call on his name so you can activate the power of the Holy Spirit in your life. Amen? So your commitment to others is key. Your commitment to God is even more important. And as we go through this month of the theme of commitment, you need to make sure what you are pledging your allegiance and your loyalty to. And if it's not God or godly, then you need to start asking God to remove those things and surrender. Now, if you have one of these and you have a partner, praise the Lord. Bless you, my brother. If you don't have one of these, but you're not ready to have a partner, we would be glad to give you one of these so you could pray on your own for these things. We don't want to discount anybody. Everybody should be praying. And if a church is praying for the same exact thing every single day, whoo, the devil will shake in his boots. You will see a church on fire. You will see a church that is growing, and you will see a church that has the love and the gospel of Christ everywhere they go. Amen? Amen. Who wants to be committed? Who wants to commit themselves to God and His gospel? Who wants to commit themselves to each other? And not just each other in this room, but each other, mankind. How many of you have five people right now in your heart that you know you could be praying for? How many people know five people that would be blessed to know Jesus? Five times, that's a lot of people. That commitment to them will show them, and you'll be greatly blessed when you get that phone call about 2 or 3 weeks into your prayer season, and they say, hey man, can you pray for this? When they know that you are on your knees praying for them, that does something to somebody's heart, whether they show up right then and there or not. Knowing that you are being prayed for is a beautiful feeling. That's the beginning of peace. When you know that someone and their God is on your side. Amen? So all those committed people, if you don't have a partner, find a partner. If you're not ready to partner up, still ask the deaconesses, Margarita, to get you this paper so that you can be praying with all of us who will be praying. Amen? And watch God do something. Test Him. He's willing. He gave His promises to you. You don't think He'll fulfill them? I've had 4 promises fulfilled this week. Amen? You want to know why? Because He promised that He'll give me life. I woke up this morning. Amen. There are so many promises that we take for granted. You know, I heard a saying one time that if you woke up from sleep one morning only with what you had prayed and asked God and thanked Him for, what would you have? If you woke up tomorrow and you only had what you thanked God for and prayed to God for today, what would you have? Hopefully, Sister Sandy, think about that. We go through life all the time and we take for granted so much. We need to be committed to one another. We need to be committed to God. And as we move forward through our 2018, what we prayed for in our Agape Feast and the scripture that we used was Ephesians chapter 4, which is what our reading for today was. That is the blueprint. That is the blueprint for our individual and collective mission. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, as I read this chapter, I want to invite the praise team to come on up, please. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. But to each one of us was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, when He ascended on high, He led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. Now this, He ascended, what does it mean? But that He also first descended into lower parts of the earth. He who descended is also the one who has ascended far above all the heavens that He might fill all things. And He Himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors, and some teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of what? His ministry. For the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to measure the stature, the fullness of Jesus Christ. We just covered surrender. We just covered total member involvement. Right? He gave us all gifts, right? That's total member involvement. That we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness and deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into Him who was the head, Christ, from whom the whole body joined and knit together by what every joint supplies according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. This I say, therefore, and testify the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk. Now we're covering surrender. having their futility in their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves to lewdness to work all uncleanness with greediness. But you have not so learned Christ, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct, continuing on to surrender, the old man which corrupts according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man which was created according to God is true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, putting away lying, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. Let him who steals no longer, but rather him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give him who has need. We're starting to cover what the effects of the Holy Spirit will be in your life. Are you paying attention? And do not part grace to hearers, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, but whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. Ephesians chapter 4 just taught us how to pray for everything that we have in these papers. How to surrender. How to be united, how to have total member involvement with the gifts that God has given us, and how to pray for the Holy Spirit to lead everything that we do. Commune with sinners. We praise you because you forgive sinners, and we praise you because you transform sinners into redeemed. Heavenly Father, as we just sang, whiter than snow, may we know that we don't have to leave this place the same that we came, that we can experience Jesus today and accept you today as our Lord and Savior, that we may have that peace that only you can give. Amen. We ask, Heavenly Father, that you will bless those who have made a commitment to be your disciples, that you bless those who have made a commitment for others, and those who have committed themselves to dedicate time in prayer with one another, for one another. We pray, Heavenly Father, that you will bless this house, bless this congregation, and may we every day shine your glory into this world. We ask that you will forgive us of all of our sins, and that you will prepare us for your soon return. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.